Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us. In 2017, we're celebrating 25 years of helping people win. Today, we have a great word from Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, would you let us know? Send us an email at story@gutschurch.com.
You know, we've all got a to-do list in our lives. We've got stuff we got to get doing, but we also have to have to-don't lists. And I don't know that that it sounds a little awkward to have a to-don't list, but I believe we have to. There's things we have to start doing, and there's things we have to stop doing. And I think we talk about the things we have to start doing a lot, but I don't think we talk about the things we have to stop doing very often. We have to stop holding grudges. We have to stop being bitter. We have to stop being stingy. We have to stop worrying. We have to stop fear from coming into our life and taking up room in our heart, because that fear takes up way too much room in our hearts. You know, that really honestly, the woman that is cancer-free now, didn't it? Everybody just say cancer-free. Cancer-free. Everybody say I'm cancer-free. Cancer-free. Say you're cancer-free too. Cancer-free. Isn't that, I mean, it's just, that should be a song. Somebody should just write a song and say I'm cancer-free and cancer can't have me. But the thing about cancer is cancer attracts fear. And when fear comes in, cancer becomes deadly. Without it, it's just another disease that you get over. But with fear, with that anxiety, with that, that's a tough nut. And I believe in order for us to say cancer-free, we've got to say fear-free. Because then it doesn't have the issue. But there's that to-don't list with regarding our thought life, how we think, how we appropriate our thoughts. The Bible says to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ, subject to Christ. And you'll think, my goodness, I have 25,000 thoughts a day. How could I do that? It's real easy because you only have one at a time. That means you have to be vigilant. That means you have to be alert. You have to be on guard. You can't get sloppy. Listen, sloppy Christianity is an oxymoron. See, what God has done is he's made us new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new because God wants us to be sharp and have an edge to our lives. And in order to have an edge, we've got to have communion like this. We've got to have fellowship like this because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. Man, if you're out running the street with people, your edge is going to get dull and the enemy's going to come in and try to huff and puff and blow your door down and you don't have any kind of weaponry in your life. When God's given you weaponry, that's just phenomenal. You've got to have a to-don't list in your conversations. I was on the phone with a dear friend of mine, a pastor who I've been friends with for many, many years. And he was on the speaker and he was talking to me and Sandy. And Sandy brought up a conversation that she had last year with some other ministers. And they started talking about somebody who's friends with us. And Sandy had said, listen, I cut him off and said, look, that minister's our friend. And I'm not going to be party to this conversation. You have to have a to-don't list regarding your conversations. Because you'll say, well, I don't want to be rude to somebody cutting them off. Would you rather be rude and cut them off, or would you rather allow that death into your heart? I don't want to allow death into my heart. I really don't. I want life in my heart. See, and because God can't dwell where death is. See, that's why God couldn't live in you before you were born again, because life wasn't in you. All that was in you was death, and everything party to death. But then you gave your life to Jesus, and then what did you receive? New life. So what happened? God came in. Why? Because God's going to come and dwell in the life-giving, the life-receiving, the life-honoring parts of who we are. So our thought life, our conversations, and then our life actions. And really, honestly, what life actions are reactions. We got to have a to-don't list in our reactions. You know, I mean, used to be, I remember my dad saying, you know, I'm telling you what, Bill, as frustrated as you make me, I'm going to count to three. I'm like, I'm not sure three is going to do it. I'm going to have to pick a little higher number. But the bottom line with this is that we can't allow our reactions to pull us away from the life that God's given us. Because I'll tell you, this message tonight's going to be invaluable to you. You're going to be glad that you came. You're going to be glad that you're watching this on the internet. You're going to be glad that, and I'll tell you why. The entrance of his word brings life and brings light. And that light is the life of God. God can't solve our problems when we live outside of his promises. See, we're all looking for God to help us. God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. And God, let me tell you, God's not going to stray from his promise. So he's going to camp out in his promise. So if you want God to help you, you've got to be where his promise is. See, God can't solve our problems. He can't solve our issues unless our life, listen, is unless our stand, where we are, where we live, is in God's promise. And see, in order to do that, we have to read, and we have to study, and we have to pray, and most importantly, we have to obey. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. But obedience, let me tell you, obedience feels like sacrifice. Obedience feels like suffering. But see, this four-part instruction right here, it's real simple. You got to read. You've got to study it. See, the last thing you want to do is get up and hear me. If I've just been reading the Word, what have you been doing? I've been reading the Word. I don't just read the Word. I study it. I want to ingest it. I want to break it down. Why? Because if I can break it down, guess what? I can help people. Man, rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's a lot of people out there that could just preach the Word and just throw it out there. Let me tell you something. It's out of context. It's irrelevant to people's lives. See, it's painstaking to study, though. And why would you, when you go to school, why would you be motivated to study? Why? Because you got a test coming up. Well, see, tonight, let me tell you, I've studied. And you know what? I'm going to deliver this message from a studied point of view, not just a read point of view, but a studied point of view. Why? Because you've got a test coming up. See, these messages, let me tell you, they're not just designed just to get you the knowledge, get you the awareness. No, they're there. Write this down. These messages are designed to equip you. Equip you for the next storm. Equip you for the next battle. Equip you for the next test. Man, all that next diagnosis is that you get is the next test. How do you do well on tests? You study, you prepare yourself. All this is preparation. This is not undoing anything that has already happened in your life. There's never one time in the Word, never one time, where God points out your past. Where God, no, never. All he'll say is, have I ever failed you? He's never said, yeah, remember that misstep you had back there? Remember that immoral action that you were a part of? Remember that thing you did that was illegal? Remember what sent you to jail? God's never going to bring that up to you. But let me tell you something. Your enemy's going to, and your flesh, and the guilt and the shame and the anxiety that's in your flesh is just trying to consume all of that it can. The Bible says if you sow to the flesh, which is solely based upon your past, you reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life and peace. Now, you're smart enough to pick. Man, you sow to the flesh, gossip's fun. You sow to the flesh, yeah, you know what, that borderline, you know how far is too far? Stuff. It's so satisfying to you. But you know what? It's so fleeting. 2 Corinthians 10 and the third verse. And I'm going to read 4 and 5 as well. For though we walk in the flesh, though we're here, we're on this planet in the flesh, we do not war or combat according to the flesh. See, verse 3, underline that, highlight that, take that to heart, rewrite that in your notes. Though I walk in the flesh, I don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are worldly, but mighty in God. Listen, mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. Let me tell you, that diagnosis of illness is just an argument. That's all that is. And how are you going to beat an argument? Not in the flesh. It's not your willpower. It's not your mental state. It's not your emotional health. Yeah, you know what? Your willpower, your mental state, your emotional health, all factor in, but let me tell you, you win by having heavenly weaponry. And you know what that is? That's God's promise that has been stored and hidden in your heart that is ready for to come out of your mouth. See, what we're reading, see, that verse right there on the screen, the verse you're reading in your Bible, that's the logos of God. It's the written word of God. That's the message that comes to us from God's word. But let me tell you, when it comes out of your mouth, it activates God's power. It's powerful. Man, what comes out of your mouth is power. What comes out of your mouth is actually seed that you're sowing toward your future. So when you get a situation where it's like, I don't know how we're going to get through this, you're sowing that doubt seed in your future. And then in the next few days or week or month, you're wondering why things aren't working out. It's because you've sown all those seeds of doubt and unbelief and worry and anxiety and fear. That's why you have to have a to-don't list. Man, I'm going to stop having these conversations. I'm going to stop dwelling on the negative all the time. It doesn't do us any good. Nobody grows. Nobody benefits from any of the negative. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's all that diagnosis is. That's all that doubt, financial doubt is. It just wants to rise up above the knowledge of God, what's God going to do for you now? Has God ever let you down? Let me tell you, you look at it, have you been disappointed? I'll tell you what, that's the biggest thing in my life is me dealing with and overcoming disappointment. Man, I've got rejection and disappointment, and I've got it comes to my life in dump truck loads. See, I'm a man of faith and power, I'm telling you right now. If you're in a battle, if you're backed in a corner, you want me in that corner with you. But I'll just tell you this, I deal with disappointment at an extreme level. And you know what? Sometimes I even think I set myself up for disappointment. But you know what? How do I have to deal with it? The same way I would have to deal with doubt, the same way I have to deal with unbelief, the same way I'd have to deal with unforgiveness or bitterness. Because none of that disappointment is born of God. It's all a situation that's trying to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. And see, so the weapons of my warfare aren't worldly or carnal, but mighty unto God. Why? Because things in life or situations or issues try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And how do we do it? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, and this is something, I think verse 5 is something we quote a lot, people have heard it a lot, you know it a lot. You got to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. You got to bring every thought. Now you go to the next verse, and here's where the key is. Ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, what happens is that doubt and that unbelief and that anxiety and that fear and that worry, are you listening to me? It is, it's all stored up, and it's trying to work its way into your system. But you know what? You rejecting it and submitting that thought to Christ and rising above it actually punishes that thought. It punishes that diagnosis. It punishes that lack that might be in your finances. It punishes that strife that's in your home. See, these words, see, we think we've got this. See, a lot of times I think religion has made Jesus out, his word out, God out, the Holy Spirit out. Is this some kind of soft mamby-pamby thing? Do you understand? God has put his spirit on his word. When you trust his word, it punishes what's tried to make you disobedient. See, it becomes, let me tell you, the word is very violent. Very violent. And we have to understand that's how powerful God's word is coming from us. God's promise is to bring down strongholds in your life. Write that down. Take a picture of it. To bring down strongholds in your life. To cast down arguments. and every high thing that exalts itself against a right relationship with God. That's what all of those things are. Every high thing that exalts itself against a right relationship with God. So why would the enemy try to amplify disappointment in my life? Why? Because it's trying to exalt itself above and against me in a right relationship with God. See, and some of you guys might look at me and think, why would you ever be disappointed? You've got everything you want. You've got everything you need. And you got a great family. And you're part of a great church. The most incredible staff, the most amazing men and women that are elders in this church. Why would you be disappointed? Because there's a dadgum devil. There's an enemy to my soul. See, and I'm just telling you guys, we pray for one another, right? This is a little vulnerable for me. I don't like this. I don't do this very often like this. But you know what? This might activate some people in here who are intercessors, people that are called to pray for me, to know how to pray now. I'm not tweeting, hey, I'm suffering some disappointment today. Sure would appreciate some prayers. I'm not about to. But I'm just telling you, man, we all face it. How do you face it? How do you deal with it? I've got to go to God's promise. I've got to trust God's promise. And you know what? A lot of times it's out of my sight. A lot of times I can't grab a hold of it. So what do I have to do? I've got to realize that how faith does it is, now faith is the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of what we don't see. God, I need evidence. I'm not going to find evidence in my bank account. I'm not going to find evidence in my... No, you know what? I'm going to find evidence in God's promise, in God's word, a sure word of faith. That's where that evidence is. Man, God's promise, it brings every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. God's promise brings disobedience to punishment when obedience is fulfilled. See, this is not a slipshod kind of renegade army. I'm telling you, God has fashioned life, his kind of life, the Zoe life in front of us for us to be able to be fulfilled, for us to be successful, for us to be healthy, for us to be wealthy, for us to, see, and that's what God's given us. But you know what we've got to do? We have to put up a fight. We have to fight the good fight of faith. It isn't just about eating right. It isn't just about sleeping right. It isn't just about losing weight. It isn't about exercising, getting fit. It isn't just about reading. It's not about, no, all that stuff is great. It's about trusting God and nothing else. Never trusting how you feel. Never trusting what you see. Only trust God's promise. Because what you're going to see and how you're going to feel, it's all factual. And what God wants to give you is God wants to give you peace. And a synonym of peace is prosperity. And I'll just tell you what peace is for me. Peace is a quiet heart. And I'll tell you why. I had a rage issue in my life. I have anger. I've had, and it really was. It was like, what the heck? I could flip a switch and then Jesus made himself real to me, and it's been many, many years ago. But I'll tell you now, because of that in my past, because of that before I was born again, man, now I relish a quiet heart. I relish a peaceful heart. You know, I tell my kids, you know, Taylor would be a little boy, and man, he'd say, I can't sleep. And I said, well, you know, a clear conscience is a soft pillow. I still say that to him. But you know, the truth is, I want a quiet heart. I want a peace-filled heart. The peace that the world gives, circumstances have to match up with it. The world experiences peace when the stars align, when the lottery hits, when their team wins, when their show isn't preempted, when the person that they picked on The Bachelorette wins. Man, there's peace in that when everything aligns, when everything works out. The peace of God only needs our trust in God's promises to operate in our lives. That is it. If you trust what you see and trust how you feel, you're not going to have that peace. When you trust what God's words promised, you're going to have that peace. Because that's how it works. In John 14 and verse 25, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you." See, this is how powerful our relationship with the Holy Spirit is. He's going to teach us all things or remind us of everything Jesus said. Verse 27, Jesus said this, and it's underlined in my Bible. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give do I give it." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I've given you my peace, and it's unconditional. Has nothing to do with your circumstances. Has nothing to do with your situation. Has nothing to do with the disappointment that you're facing." I didn't plan on talking about my disappointment and how I deal with that disappointment. But you know what? Evidently, it rings true in someone's life in here today. See, and what we've got to understand now is how do we combat that? Because I'll tell you, a disappointed life is not how God's called us to live. Matter of fact, my disappointment is trumped by the appointment God's given me in his kingdom. I'm not lacking for appointment. James 1:21, James writes, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." That's the title of this message today, is able to save your soul. What saves your soul? Listen, does the word save your soul? Because listen, we can read this flippantly, but it doesn't just say the word will save your soul. It says the implanted word is going to save your soul. See, the word and implanted word are two different things. You can have seed in a pouch, and you know what? Think you got some value in that, and you might. But let me tell you, that seed does not become an asset in your life until you plant it. The word doesn't become the power in your life. The word doesn't become the asset in your life that God's called it to be until you plant it in your heart. See, that's what gossip's going to do. The Bible says that gossip and talebearing will go from the speaker's lips to the innermost part of the hearer's heart. That's how divisive it is. Man, it's able to save your soul. What do you receive? You don't just receive the word, you receive the implanted word. See, it's like playing catch. I'm sowing seed here tonight. It's up to you to receive it. Allow it into your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Man, the Bible says that the enemy, like the fowl of the air, will come immediately to steal the seed. Man, we don't get this seed planted deeply in our hearts. He's just going to swoop in, he's going to snatch it out of there, and you're going to think, why doesn't this work? Because it's not just about us flippantly having a Bible in our back pocket. I spoke at a church here in town many, many years ago. It's not even here anymore, this church. Many, many years ago. I remember pulling in, and they had a place for me to park as a speaker, and I forgot what they told me, so I just kind of pulled into the parking lot. And I looked, and there was somebody with these cars, like three or four cars in a row in these parking places, opened up their trucks, and they got their Bible out. I thought, oh, that's interesting. After the service, I went out there, and I saw these cars out there, still there. So I'm sitting in Old Blue. I'm sitting in my truck, and I'm thinking, huh, I wonder. And you know what? Each one of them, one at a time, came over to their cars. They've all got three-piece suits on and neckties and popped their trunk open and flipped their Bible in the trunk and closed the trunk and left. One at a time, they each did it. See, I believe God showed me that. It's not just us carrying it around. It can't just be the word. We've got to hide it in our hearts. How do we hide it? We plant it. See, the implanted word is able to save our souls. This is how we live now. This is how we function. Peace and joy come with this new life that God's given us, and we need to receive it and live. But let me just tell you, this joy has to be implanted in our hearts. See, there's different elements of God's kingdom. There's a garment of praise that we put it on. We put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So we can get in here. You guys can come in here heavy tonight, but you know what? Little Nikki, who was in the ditch in a gauntlet and up on a lift all day, and then up here singing, "There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus." And she's putting on that garment of praise. But guess what? When that word is implanted into your heart, guess what's implanted in your heart? Joy. You don't just put joy on and go, "How you doing? Praise God. Blessed. I'm blessed. Oh, whoo. Blessed, highly favored." When people say that to me, oh my gosh, I'm thinking, why do you lie? Why are you fronting? Why would I have to come on? "Man, how you doing? Man, I'm blessed, highly favored. How you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm doing good." Because I am. I'm not telling you everything I'm dealing with. But I'm not going to come and put on this Christian front that the world looks at us and laughs and says, "That isn't real." Man, people that know our situation know that, man, when we're going through hell and when we're not. And I'm not saying when somebody comes to, "How you doing? Man, I'm going through hell." Once in a while you need to, because you know what I'll do? I'll tell you, my whole deal, you talk to Joel, you talk to Bob, you talk to Scott, man, Scott's not going to be tapping the brakes going through hell. He's going to drive that accelerator down through the floor and get the hell out of hell. I'm not going to linger and stay. I'm not going to go sightseeing. I don't have my arm out the window just kind of cruising. No. It's like, "Hang on, baby. I'm punching this thing." But see, there's joy in the implanted Word of God. There's peace in the implanted Word of God. We have to implant it. It's got to be something. See, and in order to plant it, you got to be serious about it. Because after you plant it, you just don't leave it. You have to water it. How do you water it? The Bible says washing by the water of the Word. See, we water the seed. The seed is the Word. How do we water it? We water it with the Word. It's just doses of God's Word. It's just layers of God's Word. But you have to receive the implanted Word of God. That's how you trust it. Man, I'm not up here. You come up and say, "Oh, Pastor, can you pray for me?" Yeah, let me get my list. Let me get my prayer card. Let me get my list of healing scriptures. No, in order for it to work, in order for there to be healing from in the recipient, it's got to be implanted in someone's heart. And then when it's implanted in their heart, guess what? In their hand, they just have to lay hands, and then there's a life-for-life exchange. There's a transfer that happens, and the life of God comes out of their hand into someone's body. See, that's how this works. See, you'll say, "Well, there's nothing special about my hand." Then why would God want you to put it on someone and them to recover? No, there's something very special about your hand when the Word has been implanted in your heart. Does that make sense to you? See, this isn't all just a figure of speech. I take God's promise, listen, literally. It's literal to me. All our need is met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Man, the tithe is literal to me. Man, why do you talk about the tithe so much? Because it's real to me. Because the windows of heaven are open above my life, and God's pouring out blessing upon blessing that's so great I'm unable to receive it. And then you know what? You might say, "Yeah, but it's not happening for me." Get your focus off your problem. See, it's three things. Can you write this down? I just did the preseason camp for Arizona football. And this is what Arizona State football, this is what these guys, every one of these coaches said three things. And I'm thinking, kingdom, 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 kingdom. It's about clarity, focus, and execution. So you want to win football games, it's clarity, focus, and execution. Man, you want to sell vehicles, you want to sell houses, you want to sell your product. It's clarity, focus, and execution. You want to have peace in your life. You want to have joy in your heart. It's clarity, focus, and execution. Man, I'm single focused because this Jesus stuff is real.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.